Jesus is the Christ, the Redeemer, the Messiah of Israel. At least that's what Christians believe. But is that correct? I mean, after all, throughout the centuries, there have been many, many people who have claimed to be the Christ, the Messiah. How do we know that Jesus of Nazareth, who lived 2,000 years ago, was the actual Redeemer that the Bible promised? Is it possible that anyone else could have been the Redeemer, the Messiah? Is there a way to objectively, even mathematically and scientifically, prove that Jesus was the only person who could have been the Redeemer? Actually, there is, and we will talk about it on this week's episode of the Faith by Reason podcast. Welcome to the podcast. The website behind it all is faithbyreason.net. Hundreds of hours of study material there, so please check it out. And as you may be able to tell from my voice, I am fighting a cold right now, but I am still broadcasting because that's how deeply I care about you, my faithful listeners. So we are going to, again, obviously we're going to be talking about the Redeemer. We've been talking around the idea of a Redeemer for a while now, ever since we looked at the meaning of life and the first dispensation. But let's just back up and just give a review on why a Redeemer for mankind is even necessary. And it all gets back to God's plan. And what is God's plan? What is the meaning of life? Well, as we discussed a couple years ago, actually, at this point, the purpose, the plan of God, the will of God, the meaning of life is for us to be with God forever. God wants us to be with him forever. But in order to be with him forever, we have to be like him. Among other things, we have to have eternal life because God is eternal. And in order to live with him forever, we have to be alive eternally. The problem is, the huge problem is that in the first dispensation, the dispensation of innocence with Adam and Eve, Adam sinned. He fell. He committed original sin. And as a result of original sin, he instantly died spiritually and his body began to die physically. And as his descendants, we are all born spiritually dead. That means we are born without a connection to the source of life, which is God. And since God does not want heaven populated with dead people, he'd have to have a way to redeem man from that original sin and to allow us to live. How would that happen? Well, someone would have to come and reverse Adam's sin. Another man would have to come and do what Adam couldn't do, and give us access to life. And we found out during the series on the first dispensation that life, spiritual life, comes from words, or more specifically, a perfect thought process. A perfect thought process brings spiritual life, and perfect blood brings physical life. So we would have to have access to another human being who was born with access to God, who had perfect thought process, and also had, you know, perfect blood. And if we could have access to this person, if he could take Adam's place and do what Adam could not do, then we could be redeemed through him. And of course, we'll talk about that in detail, how the mechanics of that works, in a few podcasts. But that's basically why we need a Redeemer and what a Redeemer would have to do in order to fulfill God's plan for us. And as I said, the belief among Christians, Judeo-Christianity and the Judeo-Christian Bible, is that Jesus of Nazareth was that Redeemer. But is there a way to prove it? Because here in Faith by Reason, we don't just make claims. We don't just say something, we prove it. So there has to be a way to prove that Jesus was Messiah, and if not, who else could have been the Messiah? Or we need to be able to prove that no one else could have been the Messiah, because the only way we can know anything for sure is by eliminating all other possibilities. So we need a way to show that everyone else who claimed to be Christ isn't. And there are many. There have been many, many people who alive today and who've been alive during the past centuries who claim to be Christ. The Reverend Sun Myung Moon claims to be Christ. Charles Manson claims that he's Christ. You had David Koresh back during the Branch Davidian, back in the Waco thing that happened, I guess, a couple of decades ago. He claimed to be Christ. There's a guy named Jesus de Mariella or something like that, who claims to be Christ. He lives in Miami and has billboards saying that he's the Christ. You have people who live in Rome, in the Vatican right now. A series of people for the last 1,500 years have all claimed that they were Christ on earth. We call them popes. They claim that. So is it possible that any of these other people were the Christ other than Jesus? And is there a way to prove it? Actually, there is. Because if Christ is predicted in the Bible, and he is. The first prediction of the coming Redeemer was made right after original sin in Genesis chapter 3. God prophesies, it says that the seed of the woman, of Eve, would crush the head of the serpent, the Nakash, and would basically redeem us. And after that, there have been many, many, many more prophecies of the Redeemer in the what we call the Old Testament. There are actually over 300 prophecies of the Redeemer, of the Messiah in the Old Testament. So whoever this Redeemer is, he or she would have to fulfill all of those prophecies, not one or two, not a couple, not most, all of them. And if any person did not fulfill all the prophecies of the Messiah, then they could not be the Messiah. So we have an objective measurement tool, and we're going to look at what those prophecies are, and we are going to see who fits them, and if anyone fits them, and who doesn't fit them. So those 300 prophecies, those are going to be our contrastive way of showing who the Messiah, who the Redeemer would have been, and how likely is it that it could have been fulfilled by someone else. So we're going to use science, real empirical science, to prove who the Messiah could have or could not have been. We're going to use odds. We're going to take the odds with some of the prophecies and see who it could have been. And just to keep things as contrastive as possible, I'm going to give myself some serious handicaps with some of the figures that I'm going to go over, all right, with some of these prophecies. And we're not going to do all 300 prophecies. That would take forever. We're going to do a few of them and then take the odds and see where we are. All right, so this is going to involve some math. So if you don't like math, just bear with me. After this whole math thing, there'll be another very easy way to prove who the Messiah was. But here we go. So let's start off with, in order to find out who the Messiah could have been, we have to eliminate everyone else. That means everyone who's ever lived. So let's just assume that in history of the planet, in history of a man being on the planet since Adam, so over the last 6,000 years, so let's say that there have been 100 billion people who have lived and died in since Adam. And that's an extremely generous handicap. Extremely generous estimate, excuse me. But as I said, I'm intentionally giving myself a handicap in order to be as clear as possible with this, because we have to consider that, you know, there was a flood where most of the people died off, and there have been famines and things like that. So much so that scientists estimate that in the history of the world, there've only been maybe at most 30 billion people who've ever lived. And I'm going to say 100 billion people. So what are the odds that one of these 100 billion people, other than Jesus, could have fulfilled only 9 of the 300 prophecies of the Redeemer? We're only going to go through 9 of them and see what the odds are. Okay, so the Bible says that the Redeemer would have been born in Bethlehem. That was prophesied in Micah 5, verse 2, and fulfilled by Jesus in Luke 24, 4 through 5 and 7. Of course, we know Bethlehem, that's where he was born, as we talk about every Christmas. But that's the scriptural proof. So Bethlehem is a tiny city. It historically had a population of well below 5,000 people. But let's double that for our handicap. Let's say that Bethlehem has a population of 10,000 people. What are the chances that a random person in history could have been born in Bethlehem? So we'll take our total population of 100 billion people divided by the historical population of Bethlehem of 10,000, and we get 100,000. Okay, so say for our purposes, there's a 1 in 100,000 chance of someone being born in Bethlehem. This means if we select 100,000 people at random from everyone who's ever lived, one of them would have been born in Bethlehem. And I know those are crazy odds, but that's what we're going to do with this. Okay, so far so good. Okay, so it also says the Redeemer would have been born of a virgin. That's quite a feat. I mean, how many people in history can we say have been born without a father, that their mother just spontaneously gave birth to them? Well, honestly, I'd say about 0, but let's be kind and say that it's a 1 in a million chance. So one person in every million was born of a virgin. I'm giving myself extremely high handicap. So one in every million people was born of a virgin. Okay. So the Redeemer, it says the Redeemer would receive gifts from Arabian kings. This is prophesied in Psalm 72, verse 10, and it was fulfilled by Jesus in Matthew 2, verses 1 through 11. And by the way, all of these verses, I'm going to link the original blog post in the show notes, so you can go over all these yourself and check them out. So let's say 1 in 1,000 people have been given gifts from Arabian royalty at their birth. I mean, after all, the Middle Eastern people, they have a lot of hospitality. Okay, the Bible also says that the Redeemer was a miraculous healer of the deaf, blind, and the lame, as prophesied in Isaiah 35, 5-6, and fulfilled by Jesus in Matthew 11, 3-5, among other places in the Gospels. So let's say 1 in 100,000 people have healed the sick and the deaf, dumb, the deaf and blind and lame. I'm sure that happens all the time, right? Okay. The Bible also says that the Redeemer was rejected by people who had been waiting for him for almost 1,000 years. We've talked about them a lot. The people who should have known, we talked about this actually in the last podcast, the people who should have known who Jesus was, or the Pharisees, rejected him. So who else could this happen? Well, by the way, it's prophesied in Isaiah 53:3 that he was rejected by his people, and it was fulfilled by Jesus in John 1:11 and Luke 23:14-18, among other places. But so let's say there's a 1 in 10,000 chance that every person who was born, every 10,000 of them were rejected by the people who were waiting for them to appear, okay? The Bible also says he was betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver. That was prophesied in Psalm 55:12-13 and Zechariah 11:12, and fulfilled by Jesus in Matthew 26:14-15. So yeah, who hasn't been who hasn't been sold out by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, right? So I'll say there's a 1 in 10,000 chance of that happening. Okay, the Bible says he was silent before his accusers, even though he was innocent. That was prophesied in Isaiah 53:7 and fulfilled by Jesus in Mark 15:4-5. Yeah, that we all do that, right? Whenever we're accused, we just stay silent. That's a common occurrence. let's say a 1 in 1,000 chance, 1 in every 1,000 people who ever lived, that's happened to them. Then the Bible says he would have been executed by crucifixion, one of the cruelest forms of torturous death ever conceived. And that was prophesied in Psalm 16:10, Psalms 33:3, and Isaiah 26:19, and fulfilled by Jesus all throughout the Gospels, but we'll say specifically in Mark 16:6-7. I did the wrong verses. Excuse me. The execution by crucifixion was prophesied in Psalm 22, fulfilled by Jesus in Matthew 27:35-36, among other places. So we'll say that 1 in 100,000 people have been executed by crucifixion. Okay, the next prophecy, which I misquoted the verses for, excuse me, was that, I have a cold, what can I tell you? That the Redeemer will be resurrected from the dead. Now, his resurrection from the dead, that was prophesied in Psalm 16:10, Psalms 33, Isaiah 26:19, and fulfilled by Jesus throughout the Gospels, specifically Mark 16:6-7. So how many people have come back from the dead throughout history? Well, not counting zombies, let's say every 100,000 people has come back from the dead. That's crazy. We see them walking around. But again, I'm giving myself handicaps. I'm trying to be very, very contrastive here. Okay, so those are the 9 prophecies: that he was resurrected, that the Redeemer will be resurrected, that he'd be executed by crucifixion, that he'd be silent before his accusers, that he'd be betrayed by a friend for 30 pieces of silver, that he'd be rejected by people who were waiting for him, that he would heal people of blindness, deafness, and other infirmities, that he'd get gifts from Arabian kings, and that he'd be born from a virgin, and that he'd be born in Bethlehem. Those are very specific prophecies. So he had to redeem, and those are just 9 of the 300. So remember, the Redeemer would have to fulfill all of these prophecies. So we need to get the composite odds. And we get that by adding up all the zeros. Remember, we said, 1 in 100,000 chance, 1 in 10,000 chance, 1 in 1,000. If you look at that, and again, you can go to the blog post where I have these numbers written down. So we'd add up all the zeros. And all the zeros from, it was about 40 zeros between the 1 in 100,000, 1 in 10,000, blah, 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 that I just did. So that would give us 40 zeros. So the odds are 10 to the 40th. That's a 1 with 40 zeros after it. So if we take 10 to the 40th and divide it by a historic population of 100 billion people, which, by the way, 100 billion is 10 to the 11th. That's the exponent. So if we add those together, if we divide those total odds by the historic population, so if we divide 10 to the 40th by 10 to the 11th, the number of people who've ever existed, that gets us 10 to the 29th. That's a really big number. That's 1 with 29 zeros after it. How big is it? Well, if the universe is 15 billion years old, and we've talked about the age of the universe before, then here's the problem. The universe is only 10 to the 17th seconds old. So if someone other than Jesus tried to fulfill just 9 of the 300 prophecies of the Redeemer once every second for the entire history of the universe, they'd fail because there's only one chance in 10 to the 29th of anyone other than Jesus fulfilling all 9 of those prophecies. And there's only 10 to the 17th seconds in the entire history of the universe. Folks, no one else could have been Jesus. But wait, it gets worse. Let's say we triple the prophecies. We just gave 9 prophecies. Let's say we did the odds of someone other than Jesus fulfilling 27 of the prophecies. And we'll also assume no decrease in the likelihood as an additional handicap. So we take 10 to the 40, multiply by 3, and we get 10 to the 120th. That's a 1 with 120 zeros after it. And if we divide that by our historic population of 10 to the 11th, that gives us 1 chance in 10 to the 109th. That's 1 chance in a 1 followed by 109 zeros. Now we have a bit of a problem here, because that's a number that's so big it's incomprehensible. How big is it? Well, scientists have estimated that in the entire universe, there are only 10 to the 82 atoms. Okay? 10 to the 109th is more atoms than there are in the universe. So there's not enough time or enough atoms in the entire universe in order for anyone other than Jesus to have fulfilled just 27 of the 300 prophecies of the Messiah. In fact, the only thing that has worse odds than of anyone else being Messiah other than Jesus is evolution. You can go back to our series on evolution to see how bad that is, because the chances of a single celled animal forming by random chance, I believe if I recall correctly, is 1 to the 100 billionth. So that's a 1 with 100 billion zeros after it. The odds of anyone other than Jesus being Messiah is 10 to the 109th with 27 of the prophecies. Folks, it's impossible. It's ridiculous. No one else could have been the Messiah other than Jesus. Now, if all that math stuff threw you off, and I get it, I'm not a huge math fan myself, there's actually a much easier, simpler way to determine who would have been the Messiah, because we have another prophecy, a very exact prophecy. It's the prophecy that's given in the book of Daniel, in Daniel chapter 9. And here it goes. Here's the chapter here. Here's the verse in Daniel 9. It says 70 weeks of years, or 77, 70 shibboleth, 70 weeks of years are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgression, to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. That's the Redeemer. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, the Mashiach Nagi, which actually means the Messiah, the King, there will be 77 weeks of years and 62 weeks of years. That's actually, if you go to 70, that's 69 weeks of years. That's Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 25. So according to this passage, when the order to rebuild Jerusalem was given, and by the way, that's after the Babylonian captivity, when the Persian King Cyrus, sorry, this cold is messing with me, when the Persian King Cyrus gave an order to rebuild Jerusalem, that there would be 69 weeks of years, or 483 years, or 176,880 days from that time would be when the Messiah, the Redeemer, would reveal himself as king. So whenever this decree from Cyrus went out, and that's a historical fact, we know when it happened, you can look it up, then 483 years after that, or 173,888 days after that, will be the day that the Redeemer would appear. That will be the only possible day that the Redeemer could appear on earth. It just so happens that that order was a historical record. We know it happened on the 14th of Nisan, which is in Jewish calendar, which is kind of March, April of the current calendar, of the year 445 BC. The Persian king commissioned the rebuilding of Jerusalem. That's in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. And 173,888 days after that is the 6th of Nisan of 32 AD. The 6th of Nisan, 32 AD, is the only day that the Messiah of Israel could have presented himself 2,000 years ago. So anyone who's currently alive claiming to be Messiah can't be the Messiah, because they weren't alive 2,000 years ago. They were not alive on the 6th of Nisan of 32 AD. Who was? Jesus. Jesus fulfilled that prophecy on the very day. We call it Palm Sunday. That's when Jesus allowed himself to be worshiped as king. That was the only day the Redeemer could have appeared and done and fulfilled that prophecy. And if anyone was not alive in 32 AD on the 6th of Nisan and presented themselves as king of Israel, they were not the Redeemer. Jesus is the only one who ever did. He's the only one who did that. No one else did it. No one else could be the Redeemer except Jesus of Nazareth. We know objectively, logically, mathematically, scientifically, and historically that Jesus of Nazareth was the Redeemer. So now that we know the definitive identity of the Redeemer, let's take the last few minutes of this podcast and kind of look at some of his requirements. What the Redeemer would have to, who he would have to be, and what he'd have to do. First of all, he'd have to be God. He'd have to have the nature of God. He'd have to be always completely right and just. He'd have to have that perfect thought process. He'd have to be a physical man in order to have the physical blood in order to give us life and redeem us. He'd have to be literally another Adam. He'd have to be created without original sins. He'd have to be a direct creation of God, just like Adam was. He'd have to be the quote-unquote seed of a woman, born of a virgin. Again, without any tie to our physical birth, which means he had to be born without sin. So God would be his father. He'd have that perfect blood. He'd have to choose God over himself, you know, to undo what Adam did. He'd have to experience death unjustly. Why? Because he has to be the opposite of Adam. Adam experienced a just death. Adam deserved death because he disobeyed God. So our Redeemer would have to experience death without it being just. He'd have to accept God's judgment in Adam's place and willingly sacrifice himself, because if he didn't deserve to die, he'd have to willingly die. He'd have to bear the burden of our sin and be rejected by God, even though he didn't deserve it. He'd also have to obey the law completely. Remember, we've just been talking about the law. That's how this whole thing came about, is because the law, as we've been talking about the last few podcasts, one of the purposes of the law was to usher in the advent of the Redeemer. And he'd have to completely obey the law, the moral law, the ceremonial law, and the civic laws, because that's how you would be perfect. He'd have to be sinless. And after he died that unjust death, he'd have to be resurrected and given a new life that we could all access and die in our place. So that's a pretty lofty set of criteria. But there's more than that. There's more to it than that. Not only would he have to do all these things, he would experience some pretty awful things. You see, this perfect person would have to come to an imperfect world and have to deal with people who would react to him poorly because he was perfect. And he would, not just the physical men, but also the spiritual entities, which we spent the last half of last year talking about. They're spiritual enemies. This Redeemer was coming in to undo all the damage that was done by Satan and the fallen angels and the demons. So he'd not only be going up against unrighteous men, he'd be going up against unrighteous spiritual entities. So because of who he was, this Redeemer, and this is all biblical, and I'll put the links to these things, because of who he was, he'd live a lonely and grief-stricken life. He'd be despised and rejected by men. He'd be considered a bastard due to his virgin birth, not because he was a bad person, but, you know, he'd be considered a fatherless. They wouldn't believe he was supernaturally created. They would just think that his mother had him out of wedlock, which was, it's frowned upon today, but it would be, even in those ancient times, it would be even worse. He'd be rejected, according to the Bible, he'd be rejected by his siblings, his half-siblings. He'd be a disgrace to the community and a local joke. In the book of Psalms, it says that people wrote songs about Jesus. Jokes about him. And songs that would be sung at the local taverns. He was made a joke because of, again, him being born out of wedlock and then assuming that Mary, his mother, cheated on Joseph, his father, his legal father, Mary's husband. She cheated on him, so he was a bastard. So he was just a local joke. He would be hunted by the authorities most of his public life. Jesus was on the run. Before his crucifixion, people tried to kill him a lot. And we'll talk about that in upcoming podcasts. He'd be virtually homeless. Jesus, despite what certain TV preachers like to say, Jesus was not rich. Jesus was very poor, and he had no place to lay his head. Jesus was nearly drowned at sea. Again, he had multiple attempts on his life. He was betrayed by one of his longtime companions. He was abandoned by his closest friends. His crucifixion. I mean, all of his disciples who followed him for 3 years, they abandoned him. The only people who stood by him at his crucifixion was his mother Mary, the Apostle John, and Mary Magdalene. All the other people, all the people who loved, who claimed to love him and who he healed and who followed him around for 3 years and who he fed with fishes and bread and healed, who he healed from deafness and blindness and all kinds of sickness, people he raised from the dead, they all abandoned him when he was being crucified. He was brutally beaten beyond recognition. He was whipped until most of the skin on his back was gone, and his beard was torn off. Again, I'll put links to all these predictions. This is all predicted in the Old Testament. And the people who he came to save rejected him in favor of a known thief and murderer. And he then, and lastly, of course, he'd be executed by one of the most excruciating methods known to man. Crucifixion is considered the most horrific way to die, and we'll discuss that in detail when we get to that in a few podcasts. So why would Jesus endure all this? For us. He did it all for us. He lived this horrible, miserable life. I mean, we always have these misconceptions about Jesus, and we're going to talk about the misconceptions of Jesus a few podcasts down the road. But whenever we see him, whenever we look at these pictures from Sunday school or in paintings or even some TV programs and movies, Jesus is depicted as, you know, this just kind, happy guy walking around, healing people and playing with children and doing. Jesus led a really miserable life. All these things that I talk about happened to him. It was a lonely life. And again, after he did all these things for these people for 3 years of his ministry and helped them, none of them stood up for him. Not a single person. You would think that when he was on trial, maybe one guy who he healed, who he cured from blindness would say, hey, you know what? Don't crucify Jesus. He's a good guy. He healed me of my blindness, or he raised my daughter from the dead, or I couldn't walk and he healed me of my paralysis. Nope. They all abandoned him. I mean, can you imagine how it would feel to have given your all to these people for this long, and when it comes down to, and when you're falsely accused of something, no one stands up for you? Even your closest friends, the 12 people, or 11, because Judas was obviously betrayed, but even the 11 people who, aside from the Apostle John, who you mentored for 3 years, they all leave you? I mean, Peter, who's, you know, Jesus loved Peter. He loved all his disciples, but Peter is, you know, one of his inner circle disciples. He denied that he even knew Jesus. Why did he endure all this? He did it for us because he loved us, because he is God, and God wants us to be with him and be like him. And he endured all that for the joy that was set before him. That is the greatest love ever. No greater love has any man than he would lay down his life for his friends. Jesus didn't just lay down his life for his friends. He laid down his life for his enemies. He died even for the people who killed him. Pontius Pilate and the Pharisees who put him to death, if they believed on him after his resurrection, they would be saved. You know, Paul, who was called Saul of Tarsus, Paul, the Apostle Paul, didn't believe. He was alive when Jesus was alive. He no doubt saw Jesus when he was walking around and saw Jesus' teaching. And Paul persecuted the Christians. But Paul was obviously God's enemy, Jesus' enemy during his life. But Paul became a Christian and believed on him. So Jesus even died for his enemy, Paul, who, again, was a Pharisee. There is no greater love, and there is no greater redeemer. No one else could have done this. No one else would have done this. The Dalai Lama wouldn't have done it. Sung Young Moon wouldn't have done it. David Koresh, crazy, but certainly wouldn't have done it. None of the popes would have done it. Hell, we'll talk about the popes system much later down the road, but these are some of the most evil and lascivious people who ever walked the face of the earth. None of them would have done it. All the people claiming to be Jesus, who claim to be Christ, none of them would have endured a fraction of what Jesus endured for a world who hated him. No one else was a redeemer other than Jesus of Nazareth. No one else. All right, folks, that wraps up this podcast. I'm glad I made it through with my voice somewhat intact. So in the next podcast, we're going to talk about one more important aspect of Jesus that he had to fulfill in order to be the Redeemer. And that is that Jesus, the Messiah, had to be fully man and fully God. That's something that we kind of think we understand, but if you really get down to it, I don't think we really do understand what it truly means to be fully man and fully God. In fact, I've heard very few people explain it in a logical and objective way. So in the next podcast, we will talk about what it means to be 100% God and 100% man at the same time. You would think it actually seems almost like a contradiction. You can't be more than 100% of one thing, but the Redeemer had to be 100% of both. How is that possible? And how did Jesus fulfill it? And we'll look at that and give you some examples of how that's possible to help you understand it. Not examples of how it's possible, but some analogies of how it's possible to help you understand it better. And hopefully I will not be on my deathbed sick when I do the next week's podcast. So again, thank you for listening. I appreciate it. Please subscribe to Faith by Reason by putting your email address in the right navigation bar. And give me your comments and any questions in the comment section. And I will talk to you next week when we look at how Jesus was fully man and fully God at the same time.